Matthew chapter 17. We're continuing our series on the miracles of Jesus. And last Sunday, the Lord met with us in a special way, and praise His name for that. And of course, He's meeting here with us in a special way today. Anytime we get in to read His Word and to study His Word, it's a blessed time together. And I thank God for His Word. That's how He speaks to us, is through His Word. And He has promised to honor His Word even above His very name. If you want to see how seriously God takes His Word, just think about that verse, that He honors His Word even above His name. And this miracle that we come to today is probably the most unusual, at least in my opinion, of the miracles of Jesus. And it says here, a miracle with money in the mouth of a fish. It sounds like a bad Christian rap lyric from the 90s. So don't start writing lyrics to that song while we're sharing God's Word today. You can save that for another time. But a miracle with money in the mouth of a fish. Matthew 17. And Pastor Brad spoke out of this chapter a couple weeks ago. The transfiguration of Jesus. And we see that He is up on Transfiguration Mountain, and Peter and James and John there with Him in a beautiful, magnificent, marvelous scene. Then they come down and Jesus casts the demon out of this young boy that had been demon-possessed. And then in verse 22 and 23, He foretells of the cross. And then at the very end of this chapter comes this miracle from Jesus. And let's read these verses together. I believe I have them here on the screen as well, but it's also Matthew 17, 24 and following to verse 27. And when they were come to Capernaum, that's Jesus and His disciples, they came to Capernaum, and they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented, that means to anticipate or to precede him, Peter. Jesus preceded him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, this sounds like a strange set of circumstances, doesn't it? And we see that this is a unique miracle. Warren Wiersbe, a great Bible scholar, and he's now with the Lord, but he noted some of the uniqueness of this miracle. It's recorded only by Matthew. It's the only miracle Jesus performs to meet His own needs. It's the only miracle Jesus performs that uses money. It's the only miracle with one fish. And it's the only miracle that does not have the results recorded. You would expect there to be a verse 28 or 29 or maybe even 30 and say, so Peter went and took his fishing line, and you can use your imagination that Peter fulfilled what Jesus asked, but it leaves it hanging. There's no response. What did Peter do in response to Jesus' request? Did he obey Jesus? I believe there's a reason that his response is not recorded, and we're going to get into that later in the message today. But it's the only miracle out of all the ones we're going to be looking at that there's no results mentioned whatsoever. And at first glance, this is a very strange passage, is it not? You know, why is this miracle included here? I was sort of jealous. Pastor Brad was preaching on all that Jesus did on Transfiguration Mountain, and he's casting a demon out of this boy that nobody else could cast out. And then I'm preaching on the miracle of money in the mouth of a fish. And this, I was like, you know, what is the message here? What is God trying to get across? And when we read this text, and there's some scriptures that are like that, they're saying, you know, God, I don't understand this word. I don't understand what you're trying to communicate. What is going on here? Is this just some fascinating story that Matthew said, hey, check this out. Jesus has a really cool trick that only he can do. He's going to show you how to catch fish with money in their mouths. you know, what is the meaning of this miracle? What's the theme that Matthew is trying to get across in addressing this miracle right here in this context of Scripture? What's the point that he's trying to get across? And you have to look at the context of this passage. He's just talked about Jesus in verse 22 and 23 being betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And so there's a context, and we have to understand each scripture in its context. In other words, you can't just cherry pick a verse here and a verse there and make the scripture say anything you want it to say. If we did that, we could make the Bible say anything we wanted it to say. We could say, oh, well, the book of Psalms tells us our God is a rock. And so we've got this massive boulder that we're sitting up right in the middle of the auditorium, and we're going to come in every Sunday and bow down before that rock and say, our God is a rock, our God is a rock. Is that what that scripture is trying to communicate by saying our God is a rock, therefore we need to bow down to rocks? No. It's saying that our God is like a rock. Our God is firm. He's steadfast. We can trust Him. He's a solid foundation underneath our feet. And so each text of Scripture only makes sense in the context that it's found in. And it's like real estate. The three most important rules of real estate are location, location, location. You can take a house that's 2,000 square feet, that's here in Bristol. Let's just say it's worth $200,000. You take that and you move it to Palm Beach, or you move it right onto the center of the most prestigious address in America, and it's a 2,000 square foot apartment or house or whatever the case may be, and that is going to change into the millions of dollars. The only thing that's changed is the location. And so when it comes to studying Scripture, we need to understand that principle. And that's at play here in this passage. What is the core message that Matthew is driving at by including this here when he's talking about the kingdom, when he's talking about the cross? And I believe that the core truth is simply this: Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. That's what's going on in this particular story. And I want to walk you through that, and we're going to see what Matthew is getting across. Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. Over in Exodus chapter 30, and this is going to be very small print up here, but I just want you to know that it's a straight quote right out of Scripture. You can turn to Exodus chapter 30, verse 14 and 16, and see this for yourself. But the law requires payment of this temple tax. Back in Matthew 17, they were come to Capernaum, and they that received the tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" This isn't a government tax. This is a temple tax. In other words, based on what we're going to read here out of Exodus chapter 30, verses 14 to 16, God had commanded every man age 20 and over to pay this temple tax. It was for the upkeep of the tabernacle, and then later on, the temple after it was built. And so let's read Exodus 30, verses 14 to 16. "Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. And when they give an offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls." And that's an important phrase in this passage: to make an atonement for your souls. "And thou shalt take the atonement money," this is what it's called, "the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls." And there is more at play here than just a tax. The law required this payment from every man 20 years old and up. And it wasn't an exorbitant amount. In today's terminology, we may say that, imagine that here in Bristol there's one church, and that every man that's over 20 years old that lives in Bristol would have to pay $50 a year to give to the upkeep of the facilities. And that's not an exorbitant amount, but it was something that whether you were rich, whether you were poor, you were required to do. Even in Jesus' day, 1,000+ years after Moses, they were still keeping track of this. They had tax collectors who monitored who has paid this temple tax and who has not. And the payment due date had come. And Matthew 17:24, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And what they're really implying here is your master's going to pay the tribute, the temple tax, isn't he? They're expecting a positive answer here. But the real question that Jesus points out to Peter in verse 25 and 26 is simply this: I don't owe this payment. We're going to see why Jesus didn't owe this payment. As he says in verse 25, and Peter says, yes, he's going to pay. And so when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." In other words, Jesus is simply saying, I don't owe this payment because the temple belongs to me. It is my property. I'm a child of God. I am the Son of God. Why should the Son of God pay tax for His house? In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, again, I've got it up here just for reference sake. Malachi 3:1 said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple." To his temple. This is a messianic prophecy saying the Lord is coming to his temple. "Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Jesus is the owner of the temple, rightfully. Now think about the context of this passage. Where had Peter just been? Where had he just come from? He had just come from Mount Transfiguration. And he says, let's build a temple here for Moses and for Elijah and for Jesus. And the Father says, no, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Listen to Him. You need to focus in on Jesus. And Jesus is drawing on what had just happened. And Jesus should have been the object of their worship, but He was not. They were focused on their tradition, not in the One who was standing in front of them, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Jesus did not owe this payment. But He says in verse 27, notwithstanding. And we see that He is going to pay this debt. Now, how do you respond when you're asked to pay a bill that you don't owe? And that's a tricky question, isn't it? You know, you don't owe something and you get it in the mail and it says you owe us X number of dollars. Do you get angry with that? Do you get frustrated? You know, you say, I'm jumping on the phone and I'm calling them right now. I'm fighting for my rights. I don't owe this. I don't have to pay this. I don't owe them anything. They owe me money. And, you know, we're standing up for ourselves. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm not saying we need to just be a pushover and pay extra and things like that. That's not the point of this text at all. But how does Jesus respond in this text? Notice, there it is in verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and to thee. Here it is, the same principle that Jesus is paying a debt that he does not owe. And it's a spiritual truth that Jesus is teaching Peter. It's a spiritual lesson that he's wanting Peter to learn. Now we can draw some applications from this for those of us who are following Jesus Christ. Jesus knows how to meet all of our needs. And Jesus calls Peter to trust Him to supply this need. Peter, just trust me. I know how to supply this need. According to what Jesus would have to do, think about all that Jesus would have to bring together for this need to be met. He'd have to have the right fish, swallow the right coin, to be at the right place in the water at the right time, right when Peter baits his hook and throws it into the water, and that fish is going to be the one to grab onto the hook and Peter pull him out. So many things have to come together for this miracle to even be a possibility. And God knows how to do that in our personal lives. He knows how to line up things with the right people at the right place at the right time. As Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Jesus may not have had this money in His pocket that He could just reach in and pull it out and hand it to Peter, but He said, "Hey, we've got it taken care of. God is going to provide this need for you." But we've got to think beyond just the finances that God can provide for us. Again, this miracle is not just about money. It goes well beyond that. It's a spiritual truth that we need to learn. And here are these spiritual truths. Our eternal needs are always greater than our temporal needs. Yes, we need to pay our bills. Yes, we have temporary needs. But the eternal needs are the needs that go beyond and above anything that we need in this world. This passage is not mainly about paying our bills. It's all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not in our human nature to respond like Jesus did when we've been wronged. And that's why we need the gospel. That's why we need the good news. It's not within any one of us to respond in this way. You know, when I get that kind of a bill, I'm calling somebody. I'm going to say, "This isn't right. You need to make it right. I don't owe this. I've already paid it. Or it's been canceled," or whatever the case may be. And you know, isn't this the way the devil sometimes tries to trip us up, tries to distract us, tries to get our attention away? Peter had just left a mountaintop experience, perhaps the greatest experience in his life up to that point, is getting to see Jesus on Transfiguration Mountain. And then here comes the debt collectors. "Hey, aren't you guys going to pay that?" You know, you get, bam, snapped back to reality. It's like cold water in the face. And that happens to us, doesn't it? You know, maybe you were here last Sunday and God was just like pouring buckets of honey on your soul and you were worshiping Him and praising Him and we had a great time together. Many people got help and many people were rejoicing in the Lord for the days and this whole week that's followed. But then maybe Monday come or Tuesday came or Wednesday and you got that phone call. Something happened. You had that conversation. Something bad. It was like cold water right in the face and you forgot all about the goodness of God and all the rest. And Jesus is reassuring Peter. Notice that word. I pointed it out a minute ago up in verse 25. Jesus prevented him. He anticipated. He preceded Peter. And what Jesus is doing by engaging Peter in this conversation is bringing his attention back to him. Don't get focused on how you're going to pay that debt, Peter. Don't get focused on what you're going to do. Just focus on me. That's what Jesus is calling Peter to do, and that's what Jesus is calling us to do. When the troubles come, when the bills come, when spiritual problems come, the devil's greatest tool that he is trying to use is to pull your attention away from Jesus. Instead, that's the time we need to focus in on Him even more. And Jesus used this as an opportunity to point Peter back to Himself. "Peter, I've got this. I've got you. You're in my hands. I can meet this need. Just trust in me. Don't come up with a plan. You don't have to come up with a scheme of how to get rich quick. You're not going to have to go down to the payday store and turn in our donkey and our cart to get enough to pay this temple tax. Don't think about those plans. Just trust me. I know the need even before you ask," the Bible says. And Jesus has told us the exact same thing. Even before you ask, God knows your need. We can trust in Him. And we won't respond this way. That's why we all need the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news for all of us is simply this theme of the passage. Jesus paid a debt He didn't owe. You know, just like the law demanded payment out of Exodus chapter 30 for this temple tax, the law requires payment for our sins. I've got Romans 3, 19 to 20, and verse 23 that I want you to take note of. It's here, but you can also turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Notice what these verses say. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It doesn't say by the law is the forgiveness of sins. It says by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the law's function is to be like a mirror. It shows us where we are wrong. You know, do you go to the bathroom in the morning and you look in the mirror through your sleepy eyes and get all that sleep out of your eyes, and then you can sort of open them up and see yourself and you say, man, you know, us guys would say, I need to shave. I say us guys say that. But, you know, I need to shave this morning. I see that. And do you go and get the mirror and start rubbing your face up against the mirror? Oh, yeah, I'm getting all nice and clean. I'm getting clean shaven. No, we don't clean ourselves with the mirror. The mirror shows us what needs to be shaved, what needs to be washed. And the law has that same function. The law shows us where the sin is. But the law can't do anything to remove the sin from our lives. The law requires a payment of sin. As verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word come short, that phrase means to miss the mark. The idea is like an archer. He pulls his arrow with his bow and he's aiming at the bullseye on the target. And if he releases the arrow and it misses the bullseye, he's missed the mark. I think we would all readily admit, well, nobody's perfect. Nobody lives up to a perfect standard. And that's exactly right. And that's the point of the gospel. And that's the point of the law as well. The law shows us that you are not perfect. You've gone out of bounds. It's like a football game and the player steps out of bounds. There's a clear boundary line that shows whether or not they're in bounds or out of bounds. We've all stepped out of God's boundary of the law. And because of that, we've got a debt that we've got to pay. The law is requiring a payment for our sin. And we can never pay this debt on our own. Again, Romans 3:20, let's highlight this verse a little bit more. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. In the sight of God, there is absolutely nothing that you can do to earn your way to heaven, to do enough good works to outweigh your bad works. Many people feel like, well, as long as I'm a good enough person, that's good enough to get me to heaven. Even 1/3 of pastors in a survey said that being a good enough person is good enough to get you into heaven. 1/3 of American pastors say they believe that. And Scripture clearly shows us that that is not true. May God help us to see there is no amount of good works that we can do on our own to make us right with God. I can't think anything could be more clear than Romans 3:20. I may sound like I'm beating a dead horse this morning, but I want us to see, because these things are under attack in our nation today. And even from the pulpits of American churches, these truths are not being proclaimed like they ought to be. We can never pay this debt on our own, and it will come. Payday will come. The payment due date will come. Hebrews 9:27, Pastor Brad sent this out on our daily devotional this week. And it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That day is coming for each one of us. There is a time set aside that we are going to step into eternity. What are we going to put our faith in? Who are we going to put our faith in? In other words, let me ask a question like this. What are you trusting to pay this debt for you? Are you trusting in your goodness, in the fact that you are at Antioch Baptist Church September 25th, 2022, and that's good enough to get me into heaven? or I opened my Bible from time to time. I said a prayer before I ate my food. I did these religious works, therefore I deserve a place in heaven. That will never pay your debt. And Jesus didn't owe the temple tax. Jesus doesn't owe this payment. We do. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us plainly, "For He, God, has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus makes us righteous. He is the one who sets us free from this payment that we owe. He paid our debt in full, and I'm grateful and thankful for that. I love this passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And I love how it says this, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." You see, it's like you have a daily bill for your sins. And each day in the mailbox or in your email inbox, you get an invoice for your sins for that day. That's a terrible thought to even consider. And I wouldn't want to see that. I wouldn't want to have that come up in front of my face every day, come face to face with all the things that I had thought that did not please God, with all the words that I had said that did not please God, with all the things that I had done during that day that did not please God and that broke His law and His standard. In other words, that missed the mark, that fell short. I wouldn't want to come face to face with that every day. It says when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that He took those bills, the handwriting of the ordinances, that daily sin invoice, and He nailed it to His cross. He paid the price. It's like you get a bill in the mail for thousands of dollars and you have no way of paying it on your own. You would have to go deep into debt to pay it. And Jesus just says, "I'm going to forgive it. I'm going to take it away." And that's exactly what He did. We had a great debt that we could never pay on our own. I love the context of this passage because as you get into chapter 18, at the end of chapter 18, Jesus gives a parable about money. And He says there's this man that owed millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. And he could work for thousands of years if he could ever live that long and still never pay it off. And his master chose to forgive him. We would never be able to pay off our sin debt on our own. And Jesus stepped in and paid our price with His very blood. And I love that truth. And this is so amazing to think about. You know, why would Jesus do this for us? It's because of His love for you and His love for not just you, but for everyone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Think about how Jesus lined everything up for this miracle to be possible. The right fish with the right coin at the right place at the right time. And Peter would have the right bait on the right hook and drop it in at the right spot at the right time. I believe like God lined up everything for that miracle to be possible. That Jesus has lined up everything for you who are here today. And let this day be the greatest day of your life. Jesus orchestrated this day for you so that you could hear this truth one more time. You are in the right place. You are here at the right time. You are hearing the right truth from God's Word. And Jesus has you right where you need to be on this day. He's throwing a lifeline to you. No, He's not throwing a hook trying to bait you into a trap. No, but He is throwing a lifeline to save you from drowning in the sea of your sin and in the ocean of your sin. He wants to rescue you out of that. And He has given you one more chance today to hear the good news. Let this day, again, be the greatest day of your life. You know, I said earlier, there was no results recorded for this miracle. Why? Why did there not be another verse or two or three that explained what happened? I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to record it just this way so that we could consider our own trust in Jesus. Is Peter going to trust in Jesus in this moment? Is he going to walk in obedience to Jesus in this moment? Or is he going to turn away and say, that sounds really cool, but that sounds impossible. I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to do that. Did Peter trust Jesus? Matthew doesn't tell us one way or the other. But I think that's the whole point. Because we got to come face to face with our own selves and say, am I going to trust Jesus? Am I going to trust Him to pay this debt that I owe, this spiritual debt that I owe to an eternal God? So let's come to this final question. What are you trusting in to pay your sin debt? Are you trusting in what you are doing, your good works, outweighing your bad works, your church attendance, your Bible study, your prayer life? Are you trusting in these things to save your soul? Or are you trusting in what Jesus has done for you on the cross? There's no other option. Now, we can never pay it on our own. The only way we can pay it is by simply receiving Jesus' payment for our sin. And we just call upon Him through faith, saying, yes, Lord, I do have that sin debt. And I understand that You are the Savior. I believe that You died for my sins on that cross and that You rose again the third day to prove that the payment was made. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It is paid in full. That was an accounting term that they used back in those days. Somebody would have a bill, and they would take it to the merchant. And when they had paid down their bill, and they had paid it in full, they would write that one word in the Greek, tetelestai, paid in full. And that's exactly what Jesus said from the cross, tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid in full. He has paid the price for you to be set free, to be forgiven of your sins. And I just encourage you, I urge you, receive His payment for yourself today. I believe that is the message in this miracle with money in the mouth of this fish. Let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad for the day that I realized that I was a sinner, that I had a debt that I couldn't pay on my own. And I'm thankful for that day that I realized that Jesus was the Savior. He is the only one who could pay that sin debt that I owe. And I praise You and I thank You, Lord Jesus, that it's not just for me, it's not just for a select few, but it's for whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As it says that You became the payment for the sins of the whole world. And God, I am so grateful for John 3:16 and those whosoevers that are included there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting, eternal life. Oh, how wonderful that is to think about how great our God is, how great Thou art, how good Thou art, we could also say. We praise Your marvelous name, Lord Jesus, for saving us from our sins. Help us to never get over the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to never miss the gospel message included in these miracles. Lord, help us to trust in You. I pray for those that You have lined up to hear this message right where they are, right when they are, and I pray that You would strengthen them, give them the faith to believe and to receive this simple truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. May they call upon You right where they are today and find forgiveness for their sins and cleansing for their iniquities, for their transgressions, for their sins that separate between them and You, their bills, if we can use that phrase, their invoice of sin. And You can wipe it away. You can stamp on there, it is finished. Thank You for the blood of our Savior that cleanses us from all iniquity. And we praise You for that. God, I pray for the Christians who are here. They know they're saved, but You've been ministering to their heart today because they've simply not been walking by faith. They've been living below what You have called them to live. They've not been trusting you, and they've been trying to figure it out on their own. And Lord, I pray that today they would cast that upon you, that they would realize that you are trying to pull their attention back onto you, away from the creditors, away from the debt collectors, away from all the other problems and situations. May we get our eyes firmly fixed upon Jesus Christ. In His name we ask these things. Amen. And amen.